You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we start with hadith number 39. An ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, inna Allah tajawaza li an ummati al-khata wa al-nisyan, wa mastukrihu alayhi. Hadithun hasanun rawahu ibn Majah wal-Bayhaqi. The narration is narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily Allah has pardoned for me my ummah, their mistakes, their forgetfulness, and that which they have been forced to do under duress. It is a Hasan hadith narrated by Imam Ibn Majah and also by Imam Al-Bayhaqi, rahmatullahi alayhi. Regarding this hadith, the scholars have engaged in some discussion whether it is classified as an authentic narration or a weak narration. Imam Nawawi, rahmatullahi alayhi, in this collection, for the most part, brings authentic narrations. But there are examples, like this particular narration, where Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings a hadith that is da'if. It's a weak narration. But he does not bring a narration that's so weak that it can't be used while discussing the issues in Islam. Usually he'll bring a narration that has some weakness in it. And there are other narrations with similar meanings that are more authentic that can support this narration. So parts of this narration are found in other ahadith. One part is found in one hadith, another part is found in another hadith. Those two narrations independently are weaker. Or secondly, sometimes what happens is that the narration is weak, but there are multiple chains, and each one uniquely has some weakness, but when you combine them together, there is a strength that comes into the narration. That's why you'll notice, while commentating on the chain of this hadith, he says, hadithun hasan. That's how Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi commented on this particular narration. Similarly, sometimes the narration is such that the chain itself may be weak, but the message of it is authentic and there is no doubt in it at all. So regarding the three types of people mentioned in this hadith, not only are there other ahadith that support this narration and its meaning, but there are clear-cut verses of the Qur'an that also convey a very similar message. And we'll discuss those, inshallah al-aziz, through the class. Now there are similar narrations to this particular narration. One of them is quoted by Imam Ibn Abi Hatim. He narrates from Abu Bakr al-Hudali. And Abu Bakr al-Hudali is considered to be a weak narrator, but Imam Ibn Abi Hatim narrates from him, from Shahr bin Hawshab, from Umm al-Darda radiallahu anha, who narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ لِأُمَّتِي عَنْ ثَلَاثٍ عَنِ الْخَطَئِ وَالنِّسْيَانِ وَالْإِسْتِكْرَاهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pardoned three things from my nation. What are these three things? عَنِ الْخَطَأ, mistake. وَالنِّسْيَانِ, forgetfulness. وَالْإِسْتِكْرَاهِ, that which was done out of coercion, that which a person was forced to do under duress. قَالَ أَبُو بَكْرَ, Abu Bakr al-Hudali says, فَذَكَرْتُ ذَلِكَ لِلْحَسَنِ, I narrated this narration to Hasan al-Basri. فَقَالَ أَجَلْ, he said, yes, this narration is true. أَمَا تَقْرَأْ بِذَٰلِكَ قُرْآنًا, don't you see the Qur'an saying this itself? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, verse number 286, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. O Allah, do not hold us accountable if we have forgotten, or if we do something forgetfully. أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا, or if we do something out of mistake. So here you see, Hasan al-Basri correlates this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a direct verse of the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran mentions that khata, nisyan, and istikrah, forgetfulness, mistakes, and duress, anything done under force, are forgiven. The first verse I quoted before you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Oh Allah, forgive us if we've made any khata, and I'll define the word khata shortly. Right now, we're defining it as a mistake, but I'll give a more specific definition to it. In nasina aw akhtana, or nisyan. Nisyan means to be forgetful. And again, I'll give a definition to this, more technical definition, shortly. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the issue of ikrah. Ikrah means to be forced, for something to be done under coercion or duress. Allah azza wa jal says in the Quran, in Surah Nahl, verse number 106, مَنْ كَفَرَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِهِ إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَا وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ. This verse is talking about the early days in Islam, where Sahaba were tortured excessively. And the likes of Abu Jahl would refuse to discontinue the torture until the Sahaba either did kufr outright, they disbelieved in Allah, or they said something disrespectful regarding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they praised the idols that were worshipped in Makkah, Lat and Uzza. So the example is of Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu, whose parents were tortured excessively until the point that they both lost their lives. Sumayya radiallahu anha, his mother, was actually murdered and killed by Abu Jahl. And his father, Yasir, died through the pain of the torture. So a young man who saw his mother and father both die, you can imagine what kind of emotional state he must be in. Now Abu Jahl comes to him and says that in a very short period of time you saw your mother and father leave the world, very soon you will join them. Unless you do kufr, unless you say something regarding the Prophet Muhammad. Instead of calling him Muhammad, call him Mudammam, which is the one who is disgraced. And in that situation, Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu gave the word that Abu Jahl demanded to save his life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. إِلَّا مَنْ أُكَرِهَا وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنُّ بِالْإِيمَانِ. The one who says something out of duress while their heart is content with faith, they are not accountable with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talking about this idea of mistakes being forgiven, where our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا حَكَمَ الْحَاكِمُ فَاجْتَهَدَ ثُمَّ أَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا وَإِنْ حَكَمَ فَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَخْطَأَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِدٌ. That if a scholar, or if a hakim, a governor or ruler, does ijtihad. Ijtihad is a process of deriving Islamic law, deriving Islamic rulings from the principles of Islam. It's a detailed, very thorough process. So there is a scholar who does ijtihad, there's a new issue that comes up. How will Muslims bank in the Western world that is plagued by interest? So now obviously Muslims, scholars will need to get together and perform a sort of ijtihad. Mostly tahqiq, research, but with some ijtihad as too. They may have, with some ijtihad as well, where they might need to establish some new rulings that didn't exist before. So in this process, there are two possibilities. Either you're right or you're wrong. If you're right, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَلَهُ أَجْرًا. That person gets two rewards. Two rewards based on what? On the fact that he tried, one reward. Number two, he got it right. And if he gets it wrong, there is still one reward. There's no sin. There's one reward. He tried, he gets a reward for that. He got it wrong, that's forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he gave it his best. Now this doesn't apply to a person who is not on the maqam of ijtihad. If someone is not a scholar, and they decide to give a ruling of the deen, you know, pull something out of their back pocket, and just, you know, do some sort of magic with the Quran and Sunnah, and make up rulings as they go along, not only will they not get a reward, rather they will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what greater crime is there than for a person to speak on behalf of Allah and the Rasul without having the authority to do so, without having knowledge to do so. This is a very big crime. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi was skeptical of the muftis of his time. He used to say that people in our time have given fatwa, those people, it would have been better for them to remain silent. He's speaking of scholars, by the way. But the standard and the bar was very high. Unfortunately, in our day and age, the bar has gone extremely low, where anyone can come and say whatever they want, and the Muslim scholars and the Muslim ummah are told to be forbearant and tolerant and let people say what they want because they're sincere. Sincerity is a good thing. Allah reward the ummah for being sincere. But crimes are crime. And we'll talk about this ahead, that not every scenario of forgetfulness and a mistake is actually forgiven. There are examples that if someone does something forgetfully, that action is not complete. Not only are they not punished for doing that, obviously if someone does something out of forgetfulness, they're not punished for the mistake. But sometimes the action itself will be incomplete. A class example of this is, someone didn't do ruku' while they're praying salah. He didn't do ruku' and qiyam, he was just praying. He said, he read surah Fatiha, she read surah Fatiha, they read the surah, and they forgot to go into ruku' and they went straight into sajda. You guys understand the scenario? What did this person do? Out of forgetfulness, they missed a rukun. If they missed a wajib out of forgetfulness, there's something called sajdatu sahu to deal with that at the end of prayer. This person skipped a rukun out of forgetfulness. Not only, so obviously there's no sin because that was done out of forgetfulness, but if that person somehow comes to a realization that I actually missed the rukun, the salah will be invalid. That person will be mandated to repeat the salah again. And I will share more examples up ahead. Another clear example is, there's a person who mistakenly reads salah before the time starts. You guys understand? He reads dhuhr 1 hour early, prays asr 1 hour earlier than time actually started. Now that person won't be sinned for praying salah out of the time, because that's what it means, that Allah has overlooked it. Allah is not going to punish you for it. But will that salah count? It won't count. And in some scenarios it will. There are some scenarios, for example, if a person's slaughtering an animal, and while they're slaughtering an animal, he forgets to say Bismillah. He was saying Bismillah all day, but one animal he forgot to say Bismillah. According to majority of the fuqaha, including the Hanafi scholars, that animal will be halal to eat, and that nisyan, that forgetfulness, will be considered, meaning that person won't be held accountable for it, and that meat will be halal. So there are some scenarios where the action done out of forgetfulness will be valid, and there are some scenarios in which the action done out of forgetfulness will be invalid. But this is something that we have to discuss, and there is a lot of usul. I won't be able to cover all of it, but I will touch on some of these points in today's class, inshallah. Which takes us back to that point that fiqh in Islamic law is nuanced. It's not black and white. It's not a monopoly game where you just sit together and read the handbook and start getting on with it. Yes, there are parts of our deen that are very simple. You can practice them without getting too sophisticated. But then there are certain parts of our deen that are by nature sophisticated, because that's how law is. Law is sophisticated. Creed, belief is simple. There's no sophistication to Islamic belief, actually. You know, it's a very simple process. You don't have to even take a class, and you probably already have good Islamic belief. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. Your iman is already solid. You know, and there are other verses in the Quran like this that talk about iman. Very simple. But when it comes to law, show me the law of any country, any civilization in the world that can be studied in 1 hour. Show me any civilization in the history of mankind where you would be allowed to share your opinion on affairs of law without any experience at all, without any intensity, without any studying at all. It wouldn't be accepted. So how can we allow it and accept it in Islam? Now in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven for my ummah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pardoned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven. There is a li here too, by the way. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ لِي عَنْ أُمَّتِي. The scholars discuss whether this li is a part of the original riwayah or not. Some say it's مُدْرَج مِنَ الرَّابِ, meaning a rabi added it on. Some scholars say no, it is a part of the actual riwayah. If it is a part of the riwayah, then we will translate it as I translated it as, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ لِي عَنْ أُمَّتِي. Indeed Allah has subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven, forsaken, overlooked for me on behalf of my ummah. So what that means is, this forgiveness is because of the greatness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we would say, through the blessing and mercy and the love that Allah had for His Messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showered this favor and this specialty for this ummah. So we learn from this that this is a khas thing. This is something specific with the ummah. And some scholars have, even though this is not something we commonly do in the Hanafi fiqh, but other fuqaha, they commonly use this principle of mafhum mukhalafa. So what they do is that they take the reverse meaning of something. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of me, has forgiven from my ummah, the reverse meaning of this that can easily be derived is that this wasn't forgiven from other ummahs. Meaning other nations were actually held accountable for their mistakes, for things that were done out of forgetfulness. They were actually held accountable. Simple tawbah wasn't available to them. As for our ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored them. And how we know that this deduction is a sound deduction, and this is a very true statement, is because the Quran itself says that. Going back to that verse number 286 of Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلَ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِن قَبْلِنَا. That, oh Allah, they were burdened with this responsibility. They were accountable for their mistakes and the things they did out of forgetfulness. But ya Allah, don't hold the same principle for us. Don't hold us to the same standard. Be kind to us. Be merciful to us. Ya Allah, pardon us and make it easy for us. And from this right here, we see the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if we were held accountable for everything we did out of forgetfulness and every action we did out of mistake, what would we do? What would we do? How would we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We already commit so many mistakes, so many sins knowingly. Can we even count what we've done unknowingly? But yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Even though it's already forgiven, humbling himself even further, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make a dua, Allahumma ghfirli jiddi wa hazali wa amadi wa khata'i wa kullu dhalika indi. Or in another narration, Allahumma ghfir lana ma qaddamna wa ma akharna wa ma a'lanna wa ma asrarna وَمَا أَنْتَ أَعْلَمُ بِهِ مِنَّا أَنْتَ الْمُقَدِّمُ وَأَنْتَ الْمُؤَخِّرُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. So the first narration, the first dua that I recited, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Allahumma ghfir li jiddi wa hazali. O Allah, forgive me for the mistakes or the sins that I've committed in seriousness. Or hazali, or the sins and mistakes I've committed in joke, in gesture. Wa amadi wa khata'i. And those sins and mistakes that I've committed, those violations that I've engaged in knowingly, وَخَطَئِ means unknowingly, by mistake. وَكُلُّ ذَلِكَ عِنْدِي. And all of my actions from your disobedience, forgive them all. Now let's put some definitions to some words. What is khata? What is nisyan? الْخَطَأُ هُوَ أَن يَقْصِدَ بِفِعْلِهِ شَيْئًا فَيُصَادِفُ فِعْلُهُ غَيْرَ مَا قَصَدَهُ. That's the definition of khata. هُوَ أَنْ يَقْصِدَ بِفِعْلِهِ شَيْئًا. This is when a person says or does something and has an intention that this is what I'm trying to accomplish. فَيُصَادِفُ فِعْلُهُ غَيْرَ مَا قَصَدَهُ. But in return, his action gives him other than what he originally intended. So what's an example of this? خطأ. According to this definition. I'll give you an example. A person makes an intention to go to the masjid. They're on the way to the masjid, but they accidentally end up at their school. So they intended one thing, but for whatever reason, their action led them to another. So this is called a khata. Another example would be, I was intending to give someone cold water, but accidentally I turned on the hot water tap. You guys follow this? So a person intends one thing with their action, but for some reason or the other, they end up doing opposite of what they intended. This is called a mistake. وَالنِّسْيَانُ أَن يَكُونَ ذَاكِرًا لِشَيْءٍ فَيَنْسَاهُ عِنْدَ الْفِعْلِ. And nisyan is that a person is mindful of an action, but at the time of doing it, they forget. And they do something else. For example, a person knows that they're fasting. Then a point comes where they forget they're fasting, and they end up doing something that violates the fast. Now this violation of the fast will be considered to be nisyan, because it was done out of forgetfulness. كِلَاهُمَا مَعْفُوٌ عَنْ. Both of these are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِمَعْنَى أَنَّهُ لَا إِثْمَ فِيهِ. Meaning that there is no sin. If a person accidentally kills someone, there's no sin. This is called in Arabic, قَتَلْ خَطَأ. There are three types of قَتَل. There is قَتَلْ خَطَأ, شِبْهُ خَطَأ, and then there is عَمَد. قَتَلْ خَطَأ, what does that mean? That someone is throwing a ball. What is the person doing? Someone is throwing a ball. The other person was supposed to hit it with their bat, but they maybe stood at the wrong angle and the ball hit them right in the middle, bullseye. Cracked the person's skull, he died. What do we call this? Qatal? Khata. Man qatala mu'minan khata'an fatahriru raqaba. Then the Quran talks about how to deal with such an accidental killing. Okay? There's no sin for this, but there's a penalty. And again, this is something I'll come to in our next discussion. Then the shibhu khata. Shibhu khata means that it was a mistake, but it wasn't really a mistake. Okay, what is this? For example, there's a person that wants to hit a person. He wants to hit him. He's angry at this guy. So he takes a stick. And this stick is normally a stick that wouldn't kill someone. But unfortunately, he hits the person at an angle in a place that he didn't know that can actually kill someone. And because he hit that person at the exact place, that person died. Now his original intention wasn't to kill someone. And that scenario generally wouldn't kill someone. You guys understand? If you took a stick and you hit someone, would it kill them? I'm talking about a thin stick. You were to hit them, let's say, for example, on their arm. If you were to hit someone on the arm, generally a person would die. For some reason, that person may have had some disease, some boil there. That boil popped because of which something happened, which triggered something else, which caused that person to die. This is called qatl shibh qatl. And then there's qatl amad. Qatl amad means that you outright kill someone. You have a weapon that's meant to kill. You use it against a person. You kill that person. Okay. So there is no sin for anything done out of mistaken forgetfulness. However, ولكن رفع الإثم لا ينافي أن يترتب على نسيانه حكما. Even though the sin is forgiven, does not mean that rulings will not be established based off that accident or based off of that mistake. Rulings will still be enacted. There are certain rulings. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one hadith, he said, there are three things that if done seriously, they will occur. And if done jokingly, the outcome will still occur. النكاح والعتاق والطلاق. Nikah, itaq, which means freeing a slave. Talaq means divorce. If a person jokingly says that I marry you, and the other conditions are met, and the other person jokingly says I accept, Islamically that nikah is actually done. I have a funny story for this actually. I was once at a youth camp. And the last night of the camp, the youth decided to do an entertainment night. So, you know, they were going to do presentations and just do plays and sing nasheeds and read some Quran. You know, one of those fun nights before they all went back home. So there was a particular play that happened. And in the play, they were kind of making fun of marriages in the Muslim community. So there was a girl wearing a hijab, and she was at the front, in front of all of these people. And there was a boy there, standing at the front. He made a proposal to the girl, she accepted. It was a part of the play though. So he made a proposal to her, will you marry me? What did she say? Yes. There were more witnesses than needed, because in Islam you only need two mature witnesses. There was a whole crowd of witnesses. Now, according to the Jamhur, that nikah, Jamhur means majority of the scholars, that nikah wouldn't count. And it's because there was no permission from the wali. So that's a done deal. But according to the Hanafi school of thought, that nikah actually might count, because the permission of the wali isn't a necessary component for the marriage. So right when that happened, I kid you not, I freaked out. Because I was sitting in attendance and I was thinking, Ya Allah, I'm in a lot of trouble. I should have stopped this. But then it happened so quickly, and I was laughing because of this, the particular skit, that I didn't realize. And I was extremely stressed. I said, what am I going to tell the parents? A nikah occurred under my watch. But then subhanAllah, the most weird thing happened, and I couldn't believe I was so happy that this happened. In normal circumstances, I would be very angry. But when this happened, I was happy. What happened was, the girl took her hijab off and threw it. Now in most cases, if a girl were to throw her hijab off in an event like this, you would get upset. You know, why are you doing this? But in this scenario, after she took her hijab off and threw it, I found out it was a boy. It was a boy dressed like a girl. They put some makeup on, and he dressed up like a girl. And alhamdulillah, there is no nikah between two men in Islam. No legal nikah. So that was a savior for us. Now the big question. Will rulings be established based on actions that were done out of forgetfulness and mistakes? This is something I've touched on in today's lecture a few times. Now let's discuss the actual issue. So the scholars, they say there are multiple scenarios. And depending on which scenario you're in, the ruling will be different. Scenario number one. إِنْ وَقَعَ الْخَطَأُ أَوَ النِّسْيَانُ فِي تَرْكٍ مَأْمُورٍ بِهِ لَمْ يُسْقَطْ بَلْ يَجِبُ تَدَارُكُهُ. If the mistake or the forgetfulness occurs in leaving something that was commanded, then that ruling will still remain. Okay? So, you forgetfully left something that was commanded. What's an example of that? Salah, very good. You're commanded to pray, you forgetfully left it. You guys understand that? So, بَلْ يَجِبُ تَدَارُكُهُ It'll still be mandatory upon you to make that up. Are you guys following here? So the first scenario is, you were told to do something, you forgetfully left it. You mistakenly left it. You thought there was still 5 minutes left for salah, but when you looked at the time carefully, what did you notice? There was time, the time was off, your clock was off. And it was actually an hour later, your clock wasn't 7:30, it was actually 8:30. So now there's a mistake. So the sin is removed, but the idraq, meaning doing that action, is still mandatory upon you. Okay. Another example of this is, لَوْ تَيَمَّمَ نَاسِيًا لِلْمَاءِ فِي رَحْلِهِ وَصَلَّى ثُمَّ تَذَكَّرَ الْمَاءِ فَإِنَّهُ يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ الْوُضُوءُ وَالْإِعَادَةُ Another example of this is, there's a person who was supposed to do wudu. Wudu is something commanded. He forgot that he had water with him. The guy was in the middle of nowhere, didn't have access, didn't see any water. He forgot that he had a bottle of water in his bag. So because he forgot, he didn't do something he was supposed to do. This is all a part of scenario one. Okay? So he ends up doing tayammum and he reads salah. Now, after he finishes salah, he finds the water. So what will he need to do? He will need to do wudu. And then he will need to repeat his salah. Another example of this is, and this is a very tricky one, and a very scary one as well. This one actually freaks me out a lot. مَا لَوْ دَفَعَ زَكَاةَ مَالِهِ إِلَى مَنْ ظَنَّهُ فَقِيرًا فَبَانَ غَنِيًّا Right? Someone gave his wealth to a person that he thought was poor. Later on, he found out that person was wealthy. What happens? لَمْ تُجْزِعَنْ وَوَجَبَ عَلَيْهِ دَفْعُهَا لِلْفَقِيرِ وَلَهُ أَنْ يَرْجِعَ بِهَا عَلَى الْغَنِيِّ That zakat will not count. He will need to give that money to a poor person. He has the right to demand that money back from the wealthy person. That, hey man, you fooled me. Give me that money back. If that person says no, then you can't really force it back. But you will still need to give the zakat to a poor person. So this is an example of someone forgetfully or mistakenly leaving out something that was commanded by Allah. The sin will be forgiven, but the action will still need to be completed. Scenario number two. You do something that was prohibited by Allah. So scenario number one, you left something that was commanded by Allah. Scenario number two, you do something that was prohibited. You engage in something that was manhi'an, something that you were told to stay away from. Now there are two possibilities. The first possibility is, first possibility is going to be example number two, or scenario number two. Second possibility is going to be scenario number three. So the first scenario was, you left something that you were told to do. Second scenario is, that you engaged in something you weren't supposed to engage in. لَيْسَ مِنْ بَابِ الْإِتْلَافِ And it is from a type of an action that doesn't have a repercussion. It doesn't have any damage involved. مِنْ بَابِ الْإِتْلَافِ There's no damage caused by it. Okay? And scenario number three is, you did something that was prohibited, but it caused a sort of damage. And I'll give an example for each one and it'll make sense to you. Okay? So scenario number two. You did something in وَقَعَ الْخَطَأَ أَوْ النِّسْيَانِ فِي فِعْلٍ مَنْهِعًا لَيْسَ مِنْ بَابِ الْإِتْلَافِ فَلَا شَيْءَ عَلَيْهِ Scenario number two, you did something that Allah told you not to do, and there was no destruction caused in doing this action, so there is no compensation on this person. This person is not accountable. وَمِثَالُهُ فِي الْخَطَأَ مَنْ شَرِبَ خَمْرًا A person drinks alcohol. By drinking alcohol, has he harmed anyone? Has he done wrong to any person? Are you guys following? No harm done to anyone. But this person did something wrong. But he didn't harm anyone. There was no destruction caused. So because of this, ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ شَرَابٌ غَيْرُ مُسْكِرٌ But when he drank it, what was this person thinking? This is not an intoxicant drink. He thought this was just a good old grape juice, but he didn't realize that the grape juice fermented. And now he's drinking an intoxicant drink. فَلَا حَدَّ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا تَعْزِيرٌ Now if this person is brought to the court, and he says to the qadi, that I didn't think that drink was an intoxicant. I didn't notice. I thought it was just a grape juice, and later on when I drank it, I became intoxicated, and everyone's now complaining against me. The qadi will not give him any had. There will be no punishment. وَلَا تَعْزِيرٌ Had, ta'zir is a subjective punishment appointed by the qadi. Had is a punishment that is clearly stated in the Quran and Hadith. Okay, so if the had, for example, might be 80 lashes, but the qadi's ta'zir might be 25 lashes, 27 lashes. Are you guys following this? So a type of a punishment appointed by the qadi. Okay. Thalithan, the third scenario is someone in waqa'a al-khata' aw an-nisyan fi fi'l al-manhi an wa huwa min bab al-itlaf. Someone does something that was prohibited out of forgetfulness or mistakenly, and this is from the type of action that leads a destruction or causes a sort of damage. Lam yasqutu dhiman. The damage caused will not be forgiven, this person will be accountable for that damage. You guys understand this? Okay. So what's an example of this? An example of this is a person mistakenly runs his car into someone's house. You understand this? What does he do? He takes his car and he runs it into someone's house. He breaks the fence, knocks the wall down. Now, was this a mistake? If this person says it was a mistake, it was a mistake. Now, will this person be sinned by Allah? Is there a punishment for doing this in the Akhirah? No, because it was a mistake. But did he cause damage? He did cause damage. So will he be responsible for that damage? He will be responsible for that damage. She will be responsible for that damage. They will be accountable for that damage. لَمْ يَسْفُتُ الدِّمَانِ Meaning the compensation will not be lifted from this person. If he caused damage, he or she will need to pay that, they will have to compensate for that damage. The fourth scenario is that a person does something and that action doesn't necessarily cause damage, but the result of that action is a punishment. You guys understand that? Someone does something mistakenly or out of forgetfulness, and by doing that action, they should be punished. But if that person can prove it was done out of forgetfulness or mistake, the shubha, the doubt, will remove the punishment. I'll give you an example. لو قتل مسلما في دار الحرب ظانا أنه كافر فلا قصاص عليه ولا دية. There's a person in the battlefield, he accidentally kills someone from his own side. He thought that person was an enemy. Accidentally killed this person. Now normally if you kill a person, will there be punishment? Yes. If you kill a person normally, one person kills another person, is there a punishment? Of course there's punishment. But because he did it out of forgetfulness, there will be no punishment on him, there will be no qisas. There will be no penal law enacted against him. Okay. Another example of this. Okay, this is a good example. Someone accidentally commits zina. It's a very dark example, but I'll share it with you anyway. There's a person who he books a room, and he's assuming that his wife is in the room. He accidentally goes into the wrong room, and there is someone else there, and he has a relationship with that person. Are you guys following this? It's an abstract example, but just follow the example. Okay. Now, did zina occur between these two? Yes or no? Technically, zina occurred. Should there be punishment if zina occurs? There should be punishment. But because it was done out of mistake, will there be any punishment? There will be no punishment. There will be no qisas. There will be no had on this person. I mean, there's no qisas anyway, but there will be no had on this person because it was done out of forgetfulness. Now, there's one example that I want to share with you guys. This is a very practical one, and I get asked this question a lot. The answer is very simple, actually. It's a very simple answer, but I just want you to think about it. The question is this. I went to a restaurant, and I asked the person there, is your food halal? This person said, yes, it is halal. I ate from there. 1 month later, or 1 week later, or 1 day later, I found out definitively that it wasn't halal. You guys understand the scenario? Someone went to a place, he asked the person, is your food halal? And then later on, they found out definitively, not speculation. Speculation is meaningless. Al-yaqeen la yazuru bishak. Okay? If a person says something, that's yaqeen. And then there's shak that comes after it, someone is speculating. So you will fall to the default ruling, which was yaqeen, meaning that will be halal. This is in a scenario where al-yaqeenu yazuru bil-yaqeen. What happens is that you, that person said to you that it's halal, you accepted it and that was meaningful to you. That was certainty for you. A Muslim said and their word is meaningful. Now what happens is that you find out a week or month later that it was actually haram. You find out a year later, 2 years later, that hey man, so and so place, everyone was eating from there, now we found out their food was haram all along. So there are a few questions. I mean, the main question is this person accountable with Allah or not? The person who ate that haram food unknowingly, is that person accountable with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? And the answer is very simple. What is this hadith teaching us? إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ لِي عَنْ أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأُ وَالنَّسْيَانِ. It was none out of mistakes, so there's no accountability with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no accountability with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons that person. That person is actually forgiven. There are some other qiyas that we can use, some legal arguments and analogies. For example, the masala of tahari. A person, let's say for example, it's the middle of the night, they need to pray their Isha salah. He's in the middle of the desert. He doesn't know which way north is, which way south is, which way east and west is. So he makes an estimated calculation, or maybe he asks a person, there's a person passing by, he says, hey, which way is the Qibla? That person says, this direction. So for salah, he prays that direction. Later on, he finds out that direction was wrong. According to the Hanafi school of thought, does he need to repeat his prayer? No, he doesn't need to repeat his prayer. If he asked a person, which direction is the Qibla? That person said, this direction. And by the way, there's no condition of that person being Muslim or not. There's no condition. You ask that person, which way is northeast? He says, this way. You ask someone at the airport, which way is northeast? He says, this way. She says, that way. You ask someone at the airport, which way is northeast? They say, that way. You pray that way. And later on you find out, that wasn't northeast, that was southeast. A different direction. Or southwest, even, you know, a whole different direction. Will this person need to repeat their salah or not? So the answer to that is, according to the Hanafi school of thought, this person will not need to repeat their salah. The only scenario in which this person will need to repeat their salah is if they prayed in any random direction without any due diligence at all. The person got up and said, I'm just going to pray this way. And if he prays that way, and he finds out it's wrong, guess what? He needs to repeat it. Because there was no effort involved at all. There was no taharri. The Arabic word for this is? There's no taharri involved. But if he does go off the word of another person, later on he finds out it was wrong, he's not accountable. So unfortunately in our Muslim community, when it comes to halal meats in particular, people are, they have this weird OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, where they're just so obsessed. This is something we've already discussed before in our classes earlier, so I won't go through it again. Now the issue of ikrah. The word ikrah means force. For someone to be coerced, forced into doing something. There is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars that what type of ikrah actually occurs. What, first of all, when does ikrah occur? What is considered a force? So some scholars, they say, forcing is when a person's life is at risk. Or the life of someone close to them. Someone puts a gun to your head and says, divorce your wife. That's considered forcing. Or they put a gun to your wife's head, your wife's head, or your child's head, and they say, do X, Y, and Z. Then that's considered forcing. Okay? Some scholars, they say, forcing is considered not only at the threat of life, but also at the threat of destruction of one's wealth. At the threat of the destruction of one's wealth. That if you don't do this, I'll burn all your money, or I'll burn your house down. Scholars, they say, that's considered ikrah too. Some scholars, they say, al-ikrahu bis-sijni wal-qaydi yu'tabaru ikrahan. That if someone threatens you, that if you don't do this, I will imprison you for 20 years, 30 years. They say that's also considered to be ikrah. And the true issue, the true solution to this issue, what is and what isn't considered ikrah, as one of our mashayikh would say, an-nas laysu sawa'an. People are not one. For one person, what might be considered to be ikrah, for another person, that's not. There's one person who sida sada bola bala person, and you raise your hand and say, I'm going to slap you. That person might feel forced. You understand? Another person is a Marine Corps. You slap that person. Is that ikrah for him? You could probably, you know, clip his fingers off one by one, you know, as we see on television, and he probably still won't give up the location of where his buddies are. Okay, I'm not sure if that's real, if that happens in real life or not, but it's possible. There are examples of this from the Sahaba, by the way. There's a famous narration of a particular Sahabi. There's one Sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ during the Khilaf of Umar radiallahu anh, he was with his group, his army fighting against the Romans, and they were all captured. And when they were captured, when they were all captured, the king told them, the ruler told them, you must all become Christians. And they made it clear that they weren't interested in converting, they wanted to remain Muslims. So he said that he would torture them. They said, it's okay. So what he did was, the king had a pot with oil in there that he boiled. And he said to them, become Christians or I will toss you in here. And the Muslims made it clear that they weren't going to. So he took one of them and he tossed him in the oil. And this person, his body just dissolved within moments. The next in line was a Sahabi. When his turn came, he broke out into tears. So the ruler told the people, leave him. He told his men, don't push him in yet. He then said to this person, the Sahabi, that look, death brought you into tears and all that arrogance and all that might you had, it's all gone missing. So the Sahabi responded back by saying, you think I'm crying because I fear death? I'm crying because I regret that Allah hasn't given me enough life equivalent to the amount of strands of hair that I have in my body so that I can do this a million times. Give my life for Allah's sake like this again and again. I don't know how he said that, by the way. Like, if it was me, I'd be terrified. I don't know how he said it. So, this king, when he heard this, he said, a man like this, with so much honor and pride, doesn't deserve to die like this. He then said to the person, the Sahabi, that kiss me on the forehead, honor me, show me some respect, and I'll set you free. He said, I'll do it if you set me and my friends free. The king agreed. And the Sahabi reached forward and he kissed him on the forehead. Later on, they were all set free. When he came back to Medina Munawwara, he met the Khalifa of the time, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he told Umar radiallahu anhu the story. Umar radiallahu anhu got up and kissed Abdullah on the forehead. And he said to him that the entire ummah has a responsibility that they kiss you on the forehead because of what you did and you saved the honor and the lives of other believers. Right? So that's, every person has a different degree, different limit of ikrah. There are some people you hold back three meals from them and they're ready to give you whatever you ask for. And there are some people you can starve them for months and a hunger strike. They're going to continue. They're not going to stop. So the scholars agree that there is ikrah in actions, right? Someone can force you to do something, but is there ikrah in aqwal? Let me rephrase that again. If a person says something out of coercion, will what they said occur or not? That's a question. What's a question? If a person says something, someone puts a gun to your head and says, divorce your wife, you say, I divorce her. Will that divorce occur or not? This is a question. So the Jamhur ulama, majority of the scholars, they say, la shay'a fiha. Nothing will occur. If a person forces another person to say something, in a transaction or in a divorce or anything like that, that whatever they did under coercion will not count. Other than Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he says it will count. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi states that if a person says something, they are accountable and what is said will occur. He cites a few examples. The very clear, obvious proof against Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi is the ayah that I recited earlier before you, Surah Nahl, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَا وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌّ بِالْإِيمَانِ. The ayah very clearly says, the one who utters a word of kufr but their heart is content with faith, that person is still a believer. According to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, this ayah was in the early days of Islam. But later on, as time went on, this ayah was abrogated. And after that, if anyone said a statement of kufr, even if it was out of force, that would be treated as kufr. Okay? Now how he proves this is, he quotes a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that there were some people who remained in Makkah and they were weak. They were weak, they weren't strong. And the mushrikun of Makkah tortured them. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, أَلَا تَسْتَنْصِرُ لَنَا. O Messenger of Allah, won't you seek assistance for us? Won't you seek Allah's help for us? فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed before you there were people that they were tortured to a degree that they were dug into the ground and they were cut into pieces. And even then, he remained patient and firm on his deen. فَقَالَ الْإِمَامِ So Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi said, هَذَا يُرِدُهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ عَلَى سَبِيلِ الْمَدَحِ فلا يجوز للإنسان أن يترخص بكلمة الكفر. He says that therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is stating the example of this person who was willing to go all the way till death and did not give up his faith in a position of praising him. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is praising such a person, therefore it is not permissible for a person to say a statement of kufr even at the time of torture, even if a person is being forced. And then he quotes a narration of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him some advices, 10 very beautiful, long, deep pieces of advices. And one of the advices he said to him, لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ وَإِنْ قُطِّعْتَ أَوْ أُحْرِقْتَ, that don't make shirk with Allah, even if you are cut into pieces or burnt. So Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi says, in a time of duress, anything you say will be counted. And if a person says a word of kufr, in the world they will be treated with kufr. But between them and Allah, Allah knows. Meaning, they won't be accountable with Allah. They won't be punished with Allah. We've already covered that. But until that person doesn't say a statement of iman, we will be responsible of dealing with them in a fashion that they verbally stated. There are scholars on both sides, by the way. Even some Hanafi scholars are with the Jamhur, by the way, on this issue. There are many Hanafi scholars who are of the position that if a person does something out of force, they are not accountable and they will not be punished by Allah. Even if a person says something, the nikah, the talaq won't occur. According to Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, if someone is forced to give talaq, he gives talaq, the talaq will occur. According to the Jamhur, according to majority of the scholars, the talaq will not occur. So, to close off this hadith and discuss one or two points, the importance of this hadith, this is a very important hadith. Imam Ibn al-Haythami rahimahullahu ta'ala says that this hadith covers half of the deen. Because in our actions, either you do something or leave something intentionally or unintentionally. And this hadith talks about the unintentional part. Therefore, it covers half of our deen. Why is Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi bringing this hadith here? We're on hadith number 39. Only 3 narrations left for this book to be complete. Why is Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi bringing this hadith here? The scholars, they say, it's very possible that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is bringing this hadith here to humbly request Allah to forgive him for any mistakes made in this book. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ لِي an ummati al khata wa nisyan, because the book is wrapping up now. So it's possible he brings his book here to ask Allah for forgiveness. The book started off with innamal a'malu binniyat. He was reminding himself and reminding the reader to be sincere. And now Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is giving us a reminder again that be sincere, be humble. And if you've made a mistake while studying this book, and if we've made any mistake while reading this book, if we've been disrespectful, negligent in any way, Ya Allah, we turn to you and we ask you to overlook it. You've already promised to overlook it, so without any doubt, we believe that you have overlooked our mistakes, our shortcomings, or anything done out of coercion and forcefulness. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers His mercy upon us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the true understanding of this deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold us accountable or burden us with a burden that we are not able to carry. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers His mercy upon us and keeps us in His protection. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.